was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness of all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now, may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this great revelation you've given to us in the person of thy Son. Enable us to grasp this truth, what thy grace is, and the revelation of that grace, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace is a theme that you find in Paul's letters. Grace is the theme that is the bottom line, as it were, of the Apostle Paul's ministry, especially in the Epistle to the Romans. However, John, in his prologue that we read this morning or tonight, mentioned it in verse 14. He mentions grace again in verse 16. And he mentions grace again in verse 17. Now that becomes very, very important. In verse 14, he says that Christ is the only begotten of the Father, and he's full of grace and truth. When you look down at verse 16, he says of his fullness, of that fullness of grace and truth, we have received. And then in verse 17, he says, now the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And because we have that contrast between law and grace here in John chapter 1, we have to examine law in relation to grace. And the background for John chapter 1 and the prologue here is Exodus chapter 33 and chapter 34. I don't know if you're acquainted with Exodus 33 and 34. But this is the background, and we're going to turn to Exodus 33 and 34 and take a good look at it, and then notice what we have in John's Gospel as to the revelation of grace. Before we get into chapter 33, we must deal with chapter 32. In Exodus chapter 32, you have Israel's grievous sin. Moses had been on Mount Sinai receiving the law, and Israel was in the valley breaking the law, and Aaron, Moses' brother, was involved. For they made a calf of gold, they ascribed to a golden calf the attributes of God and redemption from Egyptian bondage. This they ascribed to a calf of gold, and you have that in chapter 32. And God tells Moses on the mountain what's going on in the valley. And he says to Moses, step aside, Moses. I'm going to sweep them off the face of the earth. Now that would be righteousness according to the law. killing every last one of them. Never forget that. That would be righteous according to the law, for they had broken the first commandment. And the first commandment God gave to Israel in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord thy God, who hath brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And they manufactured one. They ascribed to that God the attributes of deity. Righteousness according to the law would have slain every Israelite. And what we have in the next chapter is chapters 33 and 34 are the greatest lessons anywhere in Scripture on what it means to intercede before God. If you want to know how to pray, you have to read Exodus 33 and 34. You can learn more about intercessory prayer in this passage than anywhere else in the Word of God except John chapter 17. But since we're mortals like Moses, and since we make many mistakes like Israel did, and since we desire to pray for one another, we need to study this passage and then contrast it, and that's a great contrast in John chapter 1. For what we have revealed in John chapter 1 is the very thing that Moses asked for. Now, in Exodus 32, after God tells Moses to stand aside, that he's going to wipe them off the face of the earth, Moses, in intercessory prayer in chapter 32 and verse 12, he says, Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Moses is interceding on behalf of the people of God. And when you get to chapter 32, God says to Moses in verse 1, and the Lord, or chapter 33, and the Lord said unto Moses, Depart, and go up hence, and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it, and I will send an angel before thee. And here we begin the great intercession of Moses with the Lord. Moses didn't want to have anything to do with an angel. And I don't either. I don't want to have anything to do with an angel. An angel only knows one thing, implicit obedience to God. In the first chapter of Luke, you have Zacharias ministering before the Lord. And the angel Gabriel appears to him, and the angel announces to Zacharias that his prayer is heard, and God is going to give him and his wife Elizabeth a son in their old age. And Zacharias argues with the angel. And the angel smote Zacharias dumb. He couldn't speak until after the birth of John the Baptist. An angel only knows strict obedience. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that every disobedience by angels was strictly enforced. Angels who sinned immediately fell from their position. So, God says, you take these people up, they're your people, Moses, and this is a play on words that you have in the 33rd chapter. Moses says to God, no, God, they're not my people, they're your people. You brought them out of Egypt. And this becomes the basis of his prayer. Now, when you get down to verse 4, we read, And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on his ornaments. When you get down to verse 7, we read, And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation which was without the camp. And verse 9 says, and it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And when you get to verse 11, to me, it's one of those thrilling verses of the Bible. And we read, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh with his friend. That, friend, is genuine intercession. Moses is praying, and he's praying concerning a sinning nation that before they ever got the law, they had been given it verbally from God, and they accepted it, and the covenant was ratified in Exodus chapter 24. It was then that God said to Moses, you two tables of stone, and come up in the mountain. And Moses went up, and he's receiving the law at the disposition of angels. And Israel broke it. But now we have Moses interceding on behalf of these people. And Moses tells the Lord in the end of verse 12. Look at verse 12, the whole of the verse. And Moses said unto the Lord, see thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Moses didn't want an angel, friend. He didn't want an angel. And then he said, yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. See, Moses knew what grace was. He knew what grace was. He knew what it was to be saved by grace. And he knew the graciousness of God. And this forms the background. And therefore, in verse 13, he says, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now the way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. O God, don't change your mind about these people that are sinned. This is intercessory prayer on behalf of another. Now notice verse 14. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, don't carry us up. Don't take us into the land if you're not there. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And he said, Lord, the thing that's going to make the difference is your presence in our midst. Moses wanted to have fellowship and communion with only one, the God whom he met at the burning bush, the God who kept the promise that God made to Abraham. This is the one that Moses wanted to have fellowship with. And he interceded on behalf of the sinning nation with the Lord himself. Now notice verse 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Isn't that gracious of the Lord? You look back at verse 11, and the Lord spake with Moses face to face, as a man speaketh with his friend. Can you imagine the God of glory saying to Moses, you found grace in my sight, and I know your name. You and I, who are saved by divine grace tonight, God knows all about us. He knows our name, and he says to us, you have found grace in my sight. Now let's move on. And then God says to him, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. No, verse 18, Moses prays then, And he says to God, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Now there's where we get into the great contrast between John 1 and Exodus 33. In Exodus 33, we have the human request, show me thy glory. In John 1:14, we read, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. Here we have divine revelation. Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. John could say, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Notice God's answer in verse 19. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. God retains his sovereignty in all that he does. And if you want to behold the glory of God, you have to look at his mercy and his grace. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. That's what Paul quoted in Romans chapter 9. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will be gracious on whom I will be gracious. This is God's prerogative, you see. But then he adds in verse 20, but no man, thou canst not see my face, for there is no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. When we turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we are told there that through the gospel and through the gracious, effectual calling of the Spirit of God, we behold God's glory, not in the back parts of God, but in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, let's notice how it happened. Chapter 34, verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. But now notice his prayer again. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let not my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. He never lost sight of his objective in prayer. What was he doing? He was interceding for a sinning nation. He never lost his objective. He said, let the Lord go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sins, and take us for thine inheritance. He didn't say, Lord, take me. If you want to make of me a great nation, everybody will look up to me and say, Moses, what a great man. No. He said, Lord, your glory is more important than Moses. Your glory is more important than anything else. And these people, whom thou hast redeemed. Here we have the heart of a true shepherd. Here we see the heart of a man who knew God and who had tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, let us go back to John chapter 1. Here we have the revelation of grace. When we think of what we read there in Exodus chapter 32, 33, and 34. This is a background for the great revelation that we have in John chapter 1. Israel had woefully sinned by making the golden calf. And God's divine judgment had fallen in the expressions that God made to Moses relative to his presence going among these people. Had God done what he suggested, wipe out the people, would have been righteousness according to the law. It would have been. He would have made of Moses a great nation, but if that would have happened, then those standing in the midst with our Lord in John 1 would not have been there. John the Baptist wouldn't have been there. It was pure grace, friends, that they heard this message at all in John chapter 1. And it is pure grace that you and I have lived to behold the glory of God revealed in the gospel. Pure grace. Never forget that. Pure grace. For had God wiped Adam off the map, and he could have done it. For that's what Adam deserved. And that's what every other sinner in Adam's fallen family has deserved. The grace upon grace. And Moses certainly acknowledged grace in chapter 33, verse 18. Now, all these requests that Moses made in Exodus 33 and 34 are answered in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what we really have in John 1 is the revelation of God's grace. Now, the first thing that you notice in John, in his gospel account, is the eternal nature of that divine revelation. And that divine revelation, grace, is an eternal thing. When the Word of God would have us know something of his grace, he always links it with the eternality of God. Like in Ephesians 1, that before the foundation of the world, we were chosen in Christ to the praise of the glory of his grace. Grace is always linked with the eternal nature of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, we read this, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So you'll notice in the opening words in John's gospel, we have first of all the eternity of the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And that Word here is a person. For verse 14 identifies the person. It is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. But that which is important is the distinct personality of the Word. We talk about the person of God the Father and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here we have the distinct personality of the Word. The Word was God. And coupled with that distinct personality of the Word, we have the deity of the Word. The Word was God. And the Word was with God. There you have his distinct personality. And his deity. And of course, the Creator was the Word. As we read in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 9, God created all things by Jesus Christ. In John's Gospel it says, in verse 3, all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Here we have the Word, our Lord Jesus Christ, the one in whose face we behold the glory of God. He is none other than the one who created all things. And he's the originator of all things. All things have their origin in him. And then light and life, two distinct words that you find in John's Gospel and in John's first epistle. Light and life, they are through that Word. And that Word is identified as our Lord Jesus Christ. But we have the human nature of that divine revelation. And this is what is so precious. For verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What Moses desired to do, he desired to look upon the one who spoke with him face to face, John the Baptist. And the disciples had that privilege, and so do we. He said, Lord, I beseech you, show me your glory. But he never had the privilege of beholding his glory. But we do. For the scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into his same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And you'll notice that that glory is a glory made up of two things, grace and truth. God's grace reigns through righteousness, and God's grace reigns through truth. But it's amazing. Before we have that revelation, we have the very same thing that you have back in Exodus 32. For in verses 10 through verse 13, we have the rejection of grace. The very thing that Israel did, the people of our Lord's day when he came did the same thing. Verse 10 says, he was in the world. Speaking of our blessed Lord. And the world was made by him and the world knew him not. What a terrible indictment. The world knew him not. In spite of the fact that Israel had beheld his miracles. They had gone through the Red Sea. They had been preserved daily by the manna. And you talk about grace. God did not suspend the manna when they made the golden calf. He still gave it to them. You talk about grace. They received water from the rock when they were thirsty. God provided for them every step of the way. And yet they make a golden calf and they ascribe to a golden calf the attributes of deity and all that God had done for them in delivering them from Egyptian bondage. You talk about the perversity of the human heart. If you want to see what the human heart is like, meditate for a while on this passage. And here we have, he was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, the nation of Israel, his own things, his own people. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. What a terrible indictment. His own received him not. But, oh, I love the next verse. But, here's one of those great words of scripture. But, small word, and what a weight it carries. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, for they are born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Who believes on Christ? They who are born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. All else, reject him. No matter how closely related they are to him, as the Israelites were, they were his kinsmen according to the flesh. My, what a statement. Thank God for that but. And you and I are living in a day when men and women are rejecting the Word of God and rejecting the God of the Word. And in the midst of that, the gospel goes forth. God permits his rain to fall on the good and the bad, and his sun to rise and shine upon the evil and the good. And to those who do receive him, he gives the authority to become the sons of God. You see, this new birth, friends, lays the divine groundwork for man receiving Christ. Now, we have the recognition of grace in verses 14 through 17. And here we have the revelation of it. In verse 16 it says, of his fullness have all we received, and grace upon grace. When we are born of God, according to verse 13, we believe on him and receive him on the basis of verse 12. And on the basis of verse 16, we have what we receive. We receive of his fullness. And what is his fullness? Grace upon grace. This is abundant favor to one who had already received abundant favor. God says, I'm gracious in your sight. He said to Moses, and he said, I know you by your name. But he also gave grace upon grace in answering Moses' prayer. Now, how about us? How about us? Of his fullness have all we received. It's out of his fullness. Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10 says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We are complete in him. Colossians 1:19 says, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Then I read this passage of his fullness. And you know, when I receive of his fullness, he isn't even empty. He's still totally full. Of his fullness have all we received, and grace upon grace. Now Israel, back there in Exodus 32, 33, and 34, stood in need of grace because of that idolatry that they made and practiced. Now, what about grace? Of his fullness of all we received. Mary Magdalene, we read of her in the 8th chapter of Luke in the 2nd verse. We read of her that out of her the Lord cast 7 demons. You say, oh my, boy, now she received. You know, for me now, I'm not like Mary Magdalene. No, you're just as bad. That's what the Bible says. You see, you may say, I'm not that bad. You might be worse. For Ephesians 2, verse 2 declares that the unregenerate walk according to the course of this world, under the direction of the God of this world, and by nature they're children of wrath, even as others. So when I read of Mary Magdalene being possessed of 7 demons, I'm no better than she, and neither is anyone else. For she received what? Grace. Of his fullness have all we received, and grace upon grace. Moses recognized in Exodus 33 and 34 that he needed more than law could ever give to those people. That's what he realized. Moses is credited with giving the law here in John 1. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But when the real problem came in the life of Moses, law won't do it. Law won't do it. I need something far greater than law. I need grace. And there's a plea for grace in chapter 33. And chapter 34. For you see, God commanded Moses, make 2 stones again and come on up to the Mount Sinai. Moses desired grace. Why? Moses knew what Israel needed. Oh, thank God for grace. And where is it found? It's found in God's dear Son. That's what you and I need. And we can have it in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting that when Israel sinned in the golden calf, 3,000 people perished under the judgment of God. And when this dispensation of grace began, Acts chapter 2, God saved 3,000 people. On what principle? The principle of grace upon grace, God's matchless grace. Truly, friends, when we read this passage, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We sing occasionally, 'twas grace that wrote my name in life's eternal book. 'Twas grace that gave me to the Lamb who all my sorrows took. Grace taught my soul to pray and made mine eyes o'erflow. 'Tis grace that kept me to this day and will not let me go. Grace all thy works shall crown. This is a hymn. This is a stanza that isn't in the hymn book. Grace all thy works shall crown through everlasting days. In heaven it lays the topmost stone and well deserves its praise. Saved by his grace alone. Saved by his grace alone. Yes, we shall sing around the throne. Saved by his grace alone. God's grace is revealed in a person. And that person is our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is how John begins his gospel account. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You and I have not received the law. We have received grace. And of his fullness, we are partakers. And even Moses, who gave the law, recognized his need for grace. Where is that grace found? That grace is found in the person of God's dear Son. Therefore, when we read that passage, to as many as receive him. So then he gives the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What a passage. In the midst of universal rejection, there is a people who will believe on him because they are born of God. Of his fullness have all we received, and grace upon grace. What grace, what blessing. Let's pray together. Our Father, our souls are thrilled just considering Moses' human request and the divine revelation that you've given us in the person of thy Son. And we ask you now to bless this truth to our hearts. Enable us to rejoice in what it means to be saved by grace. To know the God personally who knows us intimately and infinitely. And we ask you to receive our grateful thanks for this grace which is ours in Christ Jesus. And teach us, our Father, how to pray and intercede as Moses did for Jesus' sake. Amen.